In our Sunday school lesson, we're in the last lesson of this series of six, the title Unstoppable Gospel. And if you've been here at least one or two of the past few weeks, you know that we're talking about, we're in the book of Acts, and we're talking about the early history of the church in Jerusalem, a church that was powerful, a church that was constantly advancing, a church that was constantly adding members and taking new ground. Now, it wasn't a church that always had it easy, so because they faced obstacles, but they never turned back. They faced opposition, but they never retreated. They faced persecution, but they never gave up. It was at that particular time, it was an unstoppable church. There was nothing that the world could do, nothing that the religious establishment could do, nothing that Satan could do, nothing that anybody could do to stop it. They kept marching forward. And so the five lessons that we've talked about so far, we've talked about the unstoppable mission, how the Holy Spirit empowers us to share the gospel. We've talked about the unstoppable message that Jesus died, rose again, died for our sins, rose again, reigned supreme. We talk about the unstoppable love, that loving other people is a good way, a powerful way to love God. We talked about unstoppable opportunities, how God brings people across our path every day that needs to hear the gospel. Last week we talked about unstoppable courage, how the Holy Spirit gives us courage to boldly witness for Christ. And then this week we're going to talk about the unstoppable impact, how the gospel of Jesus Christ can impact any culture. And so the lesson has three points to it this morning, and I'll try to point them out to you as we go. But three words: engage, connect, and then a call for repentance. Okay? Now, we're going to talk about the culture that Paul was in when this account happens in Acts chapter 17. But it was probably one of the hardest cultures that Paul ever preached in. And again, we'll talk about it in a minute. And I think it's good that we have a lesson like this because, you know, with all the discussion leading up to the election, I think all of us have a new realization of how diverse our country has become. I think it's more diverse today than it's ever been. We have a diversity of cultures, of different people that live here. We have a diverse heritage. People come from different heritages. It's always been true, but I think it's greater today than it's ever been. We have a diversity of how we look at the world. We have a diversity in the preferences we have. And so we live in a very diverse culture. You know, people today sometimes think they got to go to a foreign land to be a foreign missionary. You don't have to go to a foreign land to be a foreign missionary. You can go to your neighborhood and find people from around the world that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And our tendency is to want to be around people that are the same as us. Okay, we gravitate toward people that are the same of us. But the gospel applies, the gospel is needed, and the gospel works regardless of what culture, background that people come from. It works in any culture, at any time, in any place. Okay? Now, to make that point, let me just tell you where Paul was, where the scripture is this morning. Paul was in the city of Athens. He was on his second missionary journey. You remember he and Barnabas went on the first one, and after they got back and stayed at Antioch for a while, the church that sent them out, Paul and Barnabas both got to thinking, we need to go to the church or the places that we were on our first missionary journey, the churches that we started, and we just need to check up on them. We need to encourage them. We need to make sure that everything's going okay. And so they got ready to go on their second trip. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him on this trip. Now, he had gone with him on the first trip, but about halfway through, he got discouraged and left. And so, because of that, Paul said, no, I don't want to take John Mark. And so, they actually had a little dispute. Actually, it was not just a little dispute. It was such a big dispute that they decided to split up. And so, And you remember that it was Barnabas that, you know, stood up for Paul when he went to the apostles and said that he'd been saved. The apostles were scared of him. They thought he was just trying to get in so that he could kill. He was a persecutor of Christians, and they thought he was just trying to get in so he could kill, you know, the Christians. And Barnabas was the one that stood up for him. And they were very successful on their first missionary journey. Every place they went, a lot of people got saved. They started churches. But because of this argument over John Mark, they decided to split up. And so Barnabas took John Mark and went to Cyprus, and Paul took Silas, who had come and spoke at the church at Antioch about the fact that, you know, the leaders back in Jerusalem were not requiring them to be circumcised and all that. And so Paul took Silas, and they went in the opposite direction. Now, Paul had the trip all planned out. But God changed their itinerary. You remember, Paul had a vision. He had a vision of this man in Macedonia that was calling for help. And so Paul changed their itinerary, and they went to Philippi, the first city, and then they went to Thessalonica, and then they went to Berea, and then eventually to Corinth. And again, Paul and Silas, they had tremendous results. I mean, there were a lot of people saved. A lot of, many people believed, trusted Christ as their Savior. But where there was success in sharing the gospel, there was also opposition. And oftentimes it was the Jews who took offense, great offense, to the fact that Paul was preaching that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, was the Christ. So at Philippi, he was thrown in jail. You remember he and Silas were thrown in jail. That's where they sang at midnight, and the earthquake came, and the doors came open, and the Philippian jailer came in and fell at their feet and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." So they were thrown in jail at Philippi. They faced a mob at Thessalonica that wanted to kill them. They went to Berea, and the Bereans were a little bit more receptive, but those people came from Thessalonica, got them all stirred up. Again, they thought Paul was going to be killed, so some of the Christians at Berea took Paul, and they got him to Athens. Okay? Now, Silas, we don't know if Silas was still at Berea, and Timothy had joined them at this point. We don't know if Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea or if they went to different cities to strengthen the churches. But Paul was sent by himself to Athens. And when he got there, he told the people that brought him, he said, "I want you to go back and find Silas and Timothy, and I want you to tell them to join me here as soon as possible." As soon as possible. Okay, now, the city of Athens, it's in Greece. It was, even in Paul's day, it was an important city during the golden age of the Grecian Empire, when Alexander the Great ruled and all that. It was the pinnacle of Greek culture. Athens was the center of literature, art, religion, and philosophy. Okay, the Greeks believed in many, many gods. And in the city of Athens, they made sculptures and they built monuments or buildings that were very ornate, and they were devoted and they were built for the purpose of worshiping some god. In fact, I think, I don't know if it was in your book or not, but somebody said in the city of Athens at this time, it was easier to find a god than it was a man because there were so many of them. I mean, there was just so many of them. Now, the city was also filled with philosophers, those that, you know, had opinions and were eager to discuss those opinions and exchange new ideas. Again, Rome was in control, but it gave Athens, because it was such a prominent city, a little bit of independence to remain the cultural center of Greece. Okay? So that's where Paul is. He's there by himself. He has sent word for Silas and Timothy to join him. And so in the first part of the lesson, in Acts chapter 17, verses 16 and 18, this is part of the lesson that falls under that word engage, where Paul goes out. I mean, he's there because he had to leave Berea. They were afraid he was going to be killed in Berea. But wherever Paul went, it didn't matter why he went, he looked for people that need to hear the gospel. He looked for people that needed to hear about Jesus. So look at verses 16, 17, and 18 as we start our scripture this morning. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Other some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." So again, Paul was in Athens. He was waiting for them, Silas and Timothy, to join him. And so while he was there, he just didn't sit in a room and study and meditate. He got out among the people. He explored the city. Now, you remember, Paul was educated. He was trained at the feet of Gamaliel in the city of Jerusalem. Gamaliel was a well-known Jewish teacher. And so you could say that Paul was an intellectual. And in a way, he would fit right in with the environment that he saw at Athens. But the Bible says that when he went out and he explored the city, and when he saw the city, that his spirit was stirred in him by what he saw. Now that word stirred means troubled, distressed, or provoked. When he looked around and saw all these monuments and all these statues and all these buildings, again, that were there for the sole purpose of worshiping false gods, Paul in his spirit was distressed. He was brokenhearted. I mean, he had a heart for people that needed to hear the gospel, and here was a whole city that were worshiping false gods that needed to hear the gospel. So what Paul did, he followed the strategy that he usually used. Usually when Paul went into the city, the first place that he went was into the local synagogue. Now, a synagogue, that word can refer to an assembly of people. For a synagogue to exist, you had to have at least 10 men that met. But it also referred to the place of worship. When Jews left Jerusalem and they moved to a different city, they would establish synagogues. They would use them as a place of teaching of young men during the week. And then on the Sabbath day, they would use them as a place of worship. Usually, the synagogues outside of Jerusalem didn't have permanent rabbis. They had leaders, and those leaders would often invite visiting teachers to teach on the Sabbath. Well, the Apostle Paul's credentials as being trained as a Jew gave him an opening when he went into the synagogues in various cities. The synagogue leaders would invite him to teach, and so the same happened here in Athens. The local synagogue leader, after having talked to Paul and saw his credentials, invited him to speak. Now, again, in the synagogue were basically those were Jews with a religious background that would, because the Jews believed in one God, shared Paul's concern about the adultery that was going on in the city. But Paul, whenever he went into a synagogue, because they were Jews and hadn't received Jesus as the Messiah yet, he saw it as a place to share the gospel with somebody that had the background that just needed further enlightenment about who Jesus was. Now, so the Bible says there in that verse that he disputed with them in the synagogue. Doesn't mean he argued with them. That word can also mean reason. So they discussed. They had a conversation. Paul taught them what he believed about Christ. The devout persons that's mentioned in that verse are non-Jews, but who worship God. Okay? So again, they needed to hear the gospel. So he went into the synagogue. He reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the others that were there that worship God. But Paul didn't limit himself to just a synagogue.
I mean, those most people gathered in a synagogue other than the young men being trained just on the Sabbath. Well, Paul had six other days of the week, and so what he did, he went out to the marketplace. He went out where the little shops were set up, where they bartered, where they sold, where they bought, where they gathered to exchange the news. You remember, they didn't have TV and radio back then, so the only way they could exchange the news, they didn't have computers and all that other stuff. So in order to get together and share the news, they had to get together. And so they met in the marketplace, and they shared the news, and they shared the gossip, and they shared everything that people share today on different means. And there was a crowd always in the marketplace. And so Paul went to the marketplace, and he talked to people that were there, those that encountered him there. Now, that word encountered him means that it just didn't happen once. Paul, you know, Paul just didn't go one day a week. I think he went every day of the week. He went into marketplace. He went looking for people that needed to hear the gospel. It would just be, it would be like us going to a mall or to a the farmer's market or to a flea market, some place where people are gathered on the lookout for people that need to hear about Christ. That's what Paul was doing. So in verse 18, it talks about two philosophical groups that encountered Paul. Again, encountered means that it was more than just once. They kept coming in contact with him. And I want to take a couple minutes and explain these two, what these two groups believed, because it's important to understand where they were coming from as Paul stood in their midst and preached Christ to them. You need to know where they were coming from. So it mentions two. The Epicureans, they belonged to a movement founded by the Greek philosopher Epicurus. Their chief aim in life was the pursuit of happiness, pleasure, and tranquility. They pursued that by living a simple life. They tried to live life free of passion and free of fear. So again, a very simple life. They didn't have much to do with the false gods that were all around them, because they didn't think those gods were concerned about what went on in the affairs of man. So even though they acknowledged their existence, they didn't worship them. They didn't have much to do with them, because they say, well, these gods are not interested in us. And they believed that when a person died, their existence ended. There was no life after death. Okay? So again, just keep that in mind. Now, the second group were the Stoics. They were founded by a Greek philosopher named Zeno. They were probably the most influential group that existed at this time. They were a very self-disciplined group. They were like the Jews in that they had extreme codes that governed their behavior. So they had a strict code of laws and principles that they lived by to make sure that they behaved in a way that was consistent with their philosophy. They believed that God was a spirit found in everything, that God was a spirit found in every person, every animal, everything in the heavens, everything in nature. That's what they believed God was. The truth was determined by human discussion. There wasn't absolute truth. If somebody could convince you that something was true, it became truth for you. And life, they thought, was governed by fate. God didn't have anything to do with what happened in their life. It was just all accidents or coincidence or anything like that. So when Paul came and he started preaching Christ, and he started preaching about the resurrection of Christ, these two groups especially weren't very impressed by him. In fact, they said, "What will this babbler say?" Now, we know what the word babble means. It sort of means to just babble and say nothing. Well, it sort of meant the same thing to them. It was a word in the Greek that meant picking up seeds from the field. So when the Greeks described crows that came into the field to pick up seeds, they used the word babbler. In the context of calling Paul a babbler, What they
were saying was, well, here's somebody that's just sort of lounged around the marketplace. He picks up bits and pieces of philosophies that true philosophers share in the marketplace. But when he spouts them back, he's only saying what he's heard. He really doesn't understand what he's saying. He has no comprehension of what he's saying. And so in calling him a babbler, they sort of dismiss Paul and says, well, there's no use to listen to him because he doesn't have anything that's real substantial to say. I mean, you know, he's just picking up bits and pieces and repackaging it and saying it, but he really doesn't understand. Now, there were others that said, well, we need to listen to him a little bit closer and do a little bit more investigation, because they said he seemeth to be a setter forth, in other words, an announcer or a proclaimer, of strange gods, of foreign gods. We're going to see in a minute that those that lived in Athens didn't want to leave any god out. In fact, we're going to read about in a minute, they built an altar to the unknown god, a god that maybe they had overlooked or a god they hadn't met yet. So here was Paul. He was talking about something that they never heard before, and there were some that just discounted him and said, oh, he doesn't know what he's talking about. But there were others that said, well, maybe we better listen to this guy. Maybe he's telling us about a god that we don't know about, that we need to add to our list of hundreds of gods we already worship, because we don't want to offend this god just because we don't know about him. So that group of people, again, probably, you know, they weren't searching for the true God. They probably just had this academic curiosity. Is there another God that we've forgotten? So they invited Paul to a gathering place. And it's referred to in the verses that we're going to pick up in just a minute as Mars Hill, because they wanted to hear more. Now, Mars Hill was a place that the council met. And in some cases, when they referred to the Greek name of this place, which was Areopagus, and I don't know if I'm saying it right or not, but sometimes it referred to the physical location, which was a hill about 375 foot high that overlooked the city, that supposedly belonged to the Greek god of war, Mars, so there was called Mars Hill. And so some people thought that when it refers to Mars Hill, that Paul was actually on the hill. Some people thought that it referred to the council that met there. It could have been either one. It could have been both. I don't know. But they invited him to this hill so that they could hear more about this strange god or foreign god that Paul spoke about. So we pick up in verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. So, again, he's standing either on this hill, let's just say he's on the hill, he's in the midst of this council. And again, there are Epicureans there and there are Stoics there. As Paul always did, he addressed his audience with respect. He said, ye men of Athens. There was nothing to be gained by showing disrespect. There was nothing to be gained by you know, being very belligerent and saying, hey, you guys are just a bunch of idol worshipers. You need to hear the truth and come to the true God. That wasn't Paul's approach. Again, he was trying to connect with these people, okay, so that he would have the opportunity to share the gospel. He says, I perceive. In other words, I have observed as I've walked around your city. I have noticed. I have studied. I've paid close attention, and I've come to a conclusion. He says, in all things ye are too superstitious. Now, that word superstitious in the Greek has a good meaning and a bad meaning. Okay? The good meaning in the Greek means if you're superstitious,
You reverence God. You're very pious. You're religious. Okay? The bad meaning in the Greek means that you're acting out of ignorance and you're acting because you fear the unknown. Most Bible scholars think that Paul chose that word very carefully. And you remember, God tells us when he puts us in the midst of councils and rulers that he'll put words in our mouth. I think the Holy Spirit put this word in Paul's mouth because of its ambiguity. The audience could hear it and say, well, he's complimenting us. We are a very religious people. We are very reverent of our gods. We are a very pious people. But Paul, because of the ambiguity of the word, was not acknowledging that what they were doing was leading them to the true God. He was not saying, hey, in everything you're doing, you're on the path to the true God. He wasn't saying that. I mean, he could have been using the word in the bad sense of its definition and say, hey, you guys are worshiping out of ignorance. You don't know what you're doing. And so he used the word. His audience could take it as a compliment, and yet Paul was actually stating the truth. And by using the word, he was creating a basis that he could go on and talk to them some more and get them to listen. He says, I've studied. As I passed through the city, I've perceived that in all things ye are too superstitious. In other words, again, use the good meaning. You're very reverent to your gods. He says, I passed by and I beheld your devotions. Now, what he was talking about, he beheld all the things that the people of Athens had built as devotion to their gods. He said, I saw the statues. I saw the monuments. I saw the buildings, the temples that you have built and that have been dedicated to your gods. But he said, among all of them, I found something else. I found an altar, and here's what was written on this altar. Now, Paul wasn't making this up. All these people probably knew what he was talking about. I mean, they knew about this altar. I found this altar among all these things that are in the city that you've built in devotion to your God. I found this altar, and here were the words written on it. To the unknown God. To the unknown God. Now, a couple schools of thought. There's some Bible scholars that say there was a Cretan named Epimenides that came to Athens to stop a plague. What he did when he got there, the details vary, but he was successful. He stopped the plague, and apparently, and then he left, and the people, in thanksgiving to what he did, went around and set up an altar to his God, who they didn't know who it was. And so they said, this altar is for this unknown God that helped this man stop the plague in our city. Other schools of thought said, no, it was not anything like that. It's just that the Athenians didn't want to leave out any God, even by accident. And so just to make sure they didn't leave anybody out, they built this altar to the unknown God so that they could say, if that God ever appeared on the scene and said, well, where's my altar? They could point to this altar and say, well, there it is right there. We didn't know about you. We didn't know your name. So we built this altar to the unknown God. So Paul says, hey, among all your monuments, among all your temples, among all the statues that you have in your city to your gods, I saw this monument. It had on it, to the unknown God. He's the one I want to tell you about. Now, just notice how Paul is making the connection to this group of people who worshiped many gods, who thought God was in everything, who did not believe in life after death, thought life was not controlled by God but controlled by faith. Notice the connection he's making to these people. I found one of your altars. It said to the unknown God, I want to tell you about that unknown God. He says, you worship him, or else you wouldn't have built this altar, but you worship him ignorantly. Now, he wasn't calling him stupid. That word ignorantly means not to know or understand because of lack of information. Okay? So he says, hey, you guys are worshiping this unknown God, but you're doing it without knowing who he is because you haven't had the information. Now, again, Paul wasn't saying that they were worshiping the true God unconsciously. No, that's not what he was saying. He was just using this opening that this altar gave him and say, I want to tell you about this unknown God. You worship him as a God because you built this altar. I want to tell you about him. Now, the bulk of Paul's message is not included in the scriptures that we have this morning. But let me just tell you some of the things he told them about the unknown God. Again, that they had built an altar to that they worshiped. He says, this unknown God was the God that made the world and everything in it. This unknown God is the Lord of heaven and earth. He controls what goes on in heaven. He controls what goes on in earth. He doesn't dwell in temples made by the hands of men. You build all these temples to other gods. Well, this unknown God doesn't live in temples. And he doesn't need sacrifices in order to provide for him. Some of the other gods demanded sacrifices, and the priest of those gods used those sacrifices as their living, and so they said, oh, your God needs these sacrifices. Paul said, oh, no, this unknown God, he doesn't dwell in temples, and he doesn't need your sacrifices to take care of himself. In fact, he's the God that giveth life and breath to man and to all creatures, and he's the one that's made all things in the earth. He desires that we seek him and find him. And he's not far away. He can be found. And in this message, Paul goes one step further. He even quotes from some of the Greek poets. Okay? There's a phrase in his message, in Paul's message, that he's quoting... I thought I wrote the guy's name down, but I didn't. But for in him we live and move and have our being. That was in a Greek poem. And Paul says, hey, that's the unknown God I'm talking about. That's the unknown God that you built this altar to. He's the one I want that I'm telling you about. And so he told him all these things about the unknown God. The unknown God wasn't unknown to Paul. It was just unknown to these people in Athens. Paul knew all about him. Now, in verse 30, we're coming to the end of his message. Here's what Paul says. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. So again, Paul's bringing his message to a conclusion, and his message is, you need to repent or face judgment. He says, this time of ignorance, this time that you've been worshiping this unknown God because you didn't have all the information, God winked at or he overlooked, okay? It doesn't mean that God took lightly the idolatry that was going on in the city. It means that God exercised mercy and grace because they hadn't heard a clear presentation of the gospel. And so he didn't bring about judgment. But here's what Paul was saying. That's no longer true. You're no longer ignorant. You no longer don't have the information. You have the information because I just gave it to you. I just told you about the unknown God. I just told you everything that he did. And to continue to worship him in ignorance and to continue to worship all these other gods instead of this unknown God who is the God of gods, who is the only God, who made everything and controls everything and wants us to seek him, to continue to worship all these other gods now that you know about the unknown God, who, by the way, you worship before you even knew him, is wrong. That's why that unknown God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You need to change the way you think. You've thought that this unknown God was one God among many. You need to repent. You need to think now about this unknown God as the only God, as the God supreme, and that all these other gods are not gods, that the unknown God is the God you need to turn to. And in spite of the people that were there who did not believe that life after death, here's what Paul said. He says, God has appointed or fixed a day of judgment. There's a day of judgment coming. You're no longer ignorant. You know the truth now. That day of judgment is coming. On that day, he will judge the world in righteousness. In other words, he'll judge the world and it'll be the right judgment because, again, you're no longer ignorant. You've heard about that unknown God whom you worshiped. And that judgment will be carried out by the man he has ordained, that man that he has appointed, that man he has selected. And he's proven that that man is has the authority and is worthy to do that judgment because he's given everybody assurance or proof, again, unto all men. And that proof is that he raised him from the dead. Now, Paul's talking about Jesus. He's talking about Christ. Didn't mention him by name. But everything that he said was about Jehovah God. Everything he said was about Christ. Now, when Paul mentioned, hey, he's given us proof that this man is worthy and has the authority to judge the world, so you better repent, because no longer is your ignorance going to be an excuse. You've heard about the unknown God, who, by the way, you worshipped before you knew him. You better repent. And here's the proof, he said, that God gave. He raised him from the dead. Well, again, that didn't go over well with these two groups of philosophers. And if you're reading Acts 17, you basically see that the sermon ended abruptly. In verse 32, it says, when they heard of the resurrection from the dead, some mocked. So they begin to make fun of Paul. So, we listened to you up to this point. Now you're saying there's life after death. You're saying there's a resurrection. No way. But there were others that said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So even though, Paul didn't have a large response, in Acts chapter 17, Luke mentions by name two people that believed and followed. One was Dionysius. And the other one was a lady named Damaris. And then Paul mentioned there were others as well. And so if you were measuring Paul's success by how many converts he had, you might say, well, Athens wasn't very successful. And yet that man that's mentioned by name is later became the first bishop of Athens. He became the pastor of the first church at Athens, a church that in New Testament days, after the Apostle Paul and after a few years, became very large and became a very effective lighthouse for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, again, here's Paul preaching in the middle of this group of people that, you know, doesn't believe in God, doesn't believe in the resurrection. Only a couple, three people saved, and yet one of those people went on to have a very effective ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, the point of the lesson this morning is that the gospel is unstoppable regardless of the culture that it's presented in. It can work anywhere with any group of people, regardless of their background, regardless of what they believe. The gospel of Jesus Christ will work. We need to be bold as we share it. Look, the results are not up to us. The results are up to God. Our responsibility is to plant the seed. Our responsibility is to share the gospel. What happens to it after that is up to God. That's in his hands. And so, an unstoppable mission, an unstoppable message, an unstoppable love, unstoppable opportunities, unstoppable courage, and an unstoppable gospel that can affect the culture anywhere and everywhere it's presented. And so, again, I've often said, boy, it would have been wonderful to be part of that New Testament church See, all those people saved and baptized. And then I realized we're part of a church just like that. Holy Spirit's working. We can see the same sort of results if we're faithful like they were. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for each one that's here. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these lessons that we've had. I pray that we'd be encouraged by them. We have the same message. We have the same mission. We serve the same Holy Spirit who gives us the same courage and boldness. We have and Father, we have the same opportunities. And I pray that we would take advantage of them every opportunity that we have to share the gospel, to share our Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray you'll be with us in the service that follows. I pray that you'd remind us about what Thanksgiving's all about, and we could really enjoy it more as we give stuff away. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.